I am from Los Angeles, so I'm sorry about that. I know a lot of strange things come to you from Los Angeles. We call Los Angeles Granola City because it's full of flakes, fruits, and nuts. I guess that's why I feel so at home there and enjoy very much my opportunities to travel and speak. My husband and I both have careers that keep us busy a lot of the time. He's a very smart businessman, so I figure all that reading in the bathroom really paid off. I speak to you not as a psychologist or a learned person, but rather a person who is also a struggler along the way of finding out how to walk with Jesus Christ in the difficulties of life. If I had to give myself a title, I guess I could say I was a paraceramedic person. And I just made that up. And that basically is a person who's wanting to help others to also find the way of Christ in the difficulties of life. And to that end, my books and tapes are available to you. The message you hear today is available both in book and audio and also video, which I'm so tickled to have. My book is a very small book on this subject, The Missing Piece. I think another good small book would be could be entitled Humility by Ted Turner and Howard Cosell. That would be a small book. Another good short book, I think, would be Wisdom by Phil Donahue. That would be really short. Someone who heard me speak told me recently that they thought my story sounded much like a soap opera. And when I thought about that, I thought, well, there's some truth to that. So as I thought about the titles of the soap operas, I jotted this down in relation to my own life, which could be true. As the world turned, I would spend the days of our lives seeking to be one of the bold and the beautiful. But dark shadows only made me one of the young and the restless. In a desperate search for tomorrow, I started out for another world in Knott's Landing and wound up on the edge of night in General Hospital. But then Jesus Christ, my guiding light, said, come share with me in my dynasty. Become one of all my children, and I will give you one life to live. As I get to travel and speak with people all across our country, I find so many folks who, like me, could say that they have a sort of a missing piece out of their life. As many of us have had a puzzle of our lives, for some of us, it seems there has been a piece punched out for us. Maybe it was a hope or a person in our past, maybe, who's gone. Maybe it was a health problem. Maybe an accident or a death or a divorce. For many people, we have missing pieces in life and unanswered questions, really. Things for which there is no little scripture that you can massage over it and make it okay, because it's not okay. And there is a gaping hole because of this missing piece in our past. I understand that well, because I was told by my father that I was not supposed to be a piece of the puzzle of life. I was supposed to be Lee, the boy, and I couldn't pass the physical. So, right from the beginning, I knew that there are some people that are planned. I mean, they're supposed to be born, and God makes this noble plan thing for them. And then there are other people like me that sort of get born. I don't know. It's a sort of, I meet a lot of them who have had said to them, as I've had said to me, oh, yeah, well, now, we weren't expecting you. You know, you sort of came along. You were a little late. I mean, you weren't planning. We wouldn't send you back, don't get me wrong, but we were not planning on you. And there are so many people who have the idea that they are not supposed to be a piece of life. They're something left over, and especially not being the boy that I was supposed to be. That's one of the things that confuses me the most. I don't understand what it is about you men. Why do you always want a son to pass on whatever you think you've got to pass on? But anyway, in my case, both my mother and father were alcoholics. And being raised in a difficult inner city of Philadelphia, we had a difficult upbringing. In that difficult area of life, we had living around us the Polish and the Irish, and there's so many different ethnic blends that I got a love. And now my hobby is accents and languages and things of that sort, which I love very much. Being an unwanted child, being raised in a difficult situation like that, all came back to me recently as I was standing in line at the market. And in front of me was a lady who had two little kids in this rickety old stroller. And the kids were maybe 2 and 4, and they were very not cared for children. Very dirty and had colds and, you know, just running down the face and not looked after. And she didn't look looked after herself. She was pregnant again, even though she was young. And as she handed in her food stamps and counted out her money and pushed her kids out of line, the cashier said to me, "Oh, I just hate that. That woman comes in here every week. She's on welfare, Social Security, she's pregnant, she's got food stamps. That kind of woman shouldn't be able to have any more children." I said, "I was one of those children. And I know that nobody knows. The plan and the purpose that God has for a life is insignificant as it might seem. For me, it would be stumbling into a Billy Graham. You've heard of Billy Graham, haven't you? Billy Graham. He's getting big now. And he had this meeting, and I really didn't know what I was getting into, but I went for some laughs. And there at that meeting, I heard for the first time about receiving Christ, and it all made a lot of sense to me. And I wanted a new life and a new leaf, and Ethel Waters sang, "His eye is on the sparrow." How many of you are mature enough to remember Ethel Waters? Oh, wonderful. Okay, I'm in the right place. And it was so exciting to me as I thought about getting a new life and turning a new leaf and went forward and filled out my card and said the prayer and never having any idea what the impact of that simple surrendering act of faith would mean. As I went home, I was sure that things were going to be different for me. I felt like I had a little light deep down inside of me, but things were the same. My father was a very violent alcoholic. He lived in the basement of our home, which was plastered with pornographic pictures on the ceilings and walls and rafters. And I grew up with a very tinged idea of sexuality, and we had lots of problems in our home. And when I would call the police on my father for the very last time, because we were used to having domestic violence calls and having people come over and stop fights, it would be then that I would decide that God never wants anyone to live in an abusive situation. And I would head out, fresh out of high school, out to San Francisco because, well, this was before the earthquake. And San Francisco looked like such a desirable place to live, and those people looked great from a distance. And I got out there, and I got my first job as a little typist in a place in that area, and a salesman who worked for the company, who came through the company just twice a year, came through and raped me one night. As a virgin teenager, as a brand new Christian, I had a lot of questions about why God would let that peace be also gone from my life. I know that bad things happen to good people. I know that so well. I also know that life is not fair. If life were fair, I think we people once in a while would be permitted to fly over the pigeons, you know what I mean? And even up the score there, but somehow it never seems to happen that way. And I would have a lot of questions in my mind that very confusing night as I would park my car on the side of the street after I'd escaped and tried to pull myself together, hysterical. I stopped in a gas station and looked in a little silver mirror, and I remember thinking to myself, "Lee, you are a total loser." So you shouldn't have been born, first of all. And then you attract people like this to yourself. And this is the most embarrassing, shameful thing that ever happened to you. Don't you tell anybody. More than 25 years ago, there were no rape hotline crisis centers, 911, somewhere where somebody could call and get some immediate help. And I, like many victims, felt guilty. Illegally, but I felt guilty come from my feet all the way up me. Something said, you were dirty. And this often happens to victims, I've found, how important it is for victims of incest or divorce or accidents to be able to look themselves in the mirror and to be honestly able to say, it was not my fault. It was not my fault. Because bad things do happen to good people. There is a woman at this lovely gathering with whom I spoke just shortly ago. She is maybe seated near you in this large room. She came to the praise gathering because she felt the Lord wanted her to come and she wanted to be encouraged and built up as we all did. And last night at 2 a.m. in her hotel room, a man broke in. As she and her friend were there, terrified. The man with a gun said he would rape and kill them, put them on the floor face down in their hotel room last night, rob them of everything they have, including wedding rings and broken fingers. And the only thing the woman could think of as she had her face smashed in the rug was, bad things happen to good people. Was God not there? Was God not there the night I was raped? God had a plan that was much far beyond mine. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I know that bad things happen to good people. I'm so glad we have a good God who can turn things around and make them work together for our good. I felt quite sick emotionally and physically after my experience of being raped, and I felt I must have the flu or something. Finally wound up at the doctor when he told me I did not have the flu, but that I was pregnant. And that was a difficult thing for me to accept. Well, how could I be an unwanted child with an unwanted child now? This definitely was not fair. It would take me 3 days to have the courage to finally go and try to explain to my mother what had happened. And in those days, so many years ago, the word sex hardly wasn't even spoken in families. And I believe that my mother was pedaling as fast as she could. As an alcoholic, it was all she could do to get up, get the little kids to work and go herself. And so she would tell me that I'd have to go take care of this thing. She couldn't be embarrassed by having a single daughter pregnant. So I would set out with my car and $50 in my pocket and set afloat down the west coast of California, very cheerfully wondering what the next step would be for me. I really did not know. In the days that were ahead for me, I would discover a scripture in the Bible as I desperately was searching for God in all of this. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to that scripture that was so precious to me. It's in the Old Testament. King David penned it. And it made so much sense to me and began to turn me around. In Psalm 139, King David spoke out to God so clearly about this thing of life. And in Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13, he said to God, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. And you saw me before I was born, and you scheduled every day of my life before I began to breathe." That really struck me. Was I not a mistake? Was I not an unwanted, unplanned kid? Was not also this the same? I would dare to ask, how many mothers before me today have ever had an unplanned pregnancy? Oh, I see. What do we really think about life, honestly? Did God turn over the decision of life to teenagers? To the devil? To drug addicts? To whom did he give the power of making life? If the Bible is true, then we better align our philosophy and our politics and our religion and our theology and everything to what it says. Do we really believe that one night your father looked at your mother years ago downstairs and said, "Let's go upstairs tonight and make a little Linda"? No, the dude was not thinking about Linda. But somebody was thinking about Linda. Because I believe that the Bible is true. Even though a couple may decide when to make love, God decides when to make life. I was coming to that conclusion the hard way. And deciding that maybe for me too, abortion would be too permanent an answer for my temporary problem. After all, why should this child be punished for the crime of its father? As a rape victim, I think any friend would have gladly taken me to a place to get rid of this unwanted thing. A friend talked to me about her cousin having an abortion. In those days, it was a trip across the border to Tijuana. It was not very nice. And I am no hero. I quickly say that. My friends, I do not know what I would have done. Had there been provided for me by the state, a state, county-funded abortion clinic, a Planned Parenthood place, where anyone would have taken me feeling like a gracious person and getting rid of this thing. I do not know what I would have done. But today I know, and I can picture the faces of beautiful, victorious Christian women who did suffer abortions, came through their place of healing and restoration and wholeness because of what Christ can do. Even though they have a missing piece, he's filling up that place of missing pieces in their lives. And I know they're looking forward someday to seeing that child. For me, I would decide there must be a way for me to find, to go full term with this pregnancy. And I found a church, a wonderful church in Southern California, that had a couple of greeters in the lobby. You know how churches put the most friendly people in the lobby? Big people, usually, very big people, you know. And there was this big lady there that, you know, the kind that have one breast that's folded in the middle. You know those kind of ladies? And then they just hug you, and you've been hugged, you know. And she looked at me and she said, "Honey, I can tell a girl that needs a square meal and a place to stay. You know, we're not blind, Dad and me, and we've been talking, and we decided that y'all ought to come live with us." The kind of people who just didn't say, "Oh, don't have an abortion, ooh, naughty, no, but let us enable you." The kind of people who didn't just hear, but also did. And these beautiful people took me in, and I lived with them, and during that process, I tell you truthfully, it's sounds a little ironic, but the worst thing that happened to me in my life was becoming the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. Because during those months of pregnancy, it was almost as if that child was leading me to Christ, because I was growing in him as the baby was growing in me. I would be surprised, really, to find the first person in Scripture ever to testify to the deity of Christ would also be an unborn child in the womb of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, who would leap and say, "Yes, this is him." So it would be the same for me. As I would go through my months of pregnancy, I was sure that I was not carrying an illegitimate child, because there are no illegitimate children if what the Bible says is true. And I gave birth to a baby girl in a county hospital in Los Angeles, whom I never saw and I never held. In those days, birth mothers had little or no rights, and I thought for sure that I'd have other children. I never imagined she'd be the only child I would ever give birth to. So truly, this baby was my missing piece. And before I gave birth, I had decided to adopt the child out. I felt it was the best thing I could do for the child at the time. So I signed up at Los Angeles County Adoptions, and the night before I signed the final papers, a strange thing happened. I saw on television again the old movie, The Ten Commandments, the one with Yul Brynner and all those people. And I watched so closely as I saw the mother of Moses put little Charlton Heston in that basket. And send Chuck down that Nile River. Well, he had a big nose. You know, he was very good for the part. And, you know, if any of her neighbors had been on the side of the road, they would have said, what a shtick for the Meshuggah. What crazy woman, Mrs. Moses, looks for throwing away her son, such a mother. You could die from such a mother. She doesn't love her own son. And yet the mother of Moses had direction from God. Some other mother was supposed to raise her son, not her. And I thought, well, I've got the same direction. As I signed my final papers and left the hospital, I knew that there must be a way, even though bad things happen to good people, for God to make even the wrath of men to praise Him in our lives. And as I grew in God, and I saw so many people, not only in current day life, but in the scriptures, even Joseph, who was a nice dude, did nothing wrong. He didn't deserve. His brothers were the ones who sold him into Egypt. Man, 14 years in jail on a bad rap. That poor man had so many reasons to be bitter and angry and unanswered questions. And yet one day in Genesis 45, when his brothers appeared before him, he would be there and say, yes, I'm Joseph, your brother. Don't be afraid. You know, it was God who brought me here to Egypt. I felt like saying, look, Joe, you do not read the Bible, because right here, okay, God didn't take. See, the brothers, they're the ones who did it to you. But Joseph was already in the habit of interpreting God in the bad things even that happened in his life. What does God mean? What is God's purpose? He has something good in store. Because His plans for us are for good and not for evil. And I would discover that as I would grow in Christ. And I would finally, one day at almost 29, I was one of the old maids like you have in your church there. The ones to whom they say, oh, he saved the best wine for last, honey. I would finally meet my prince, and he would be the father of two little children who had also missing pieces. And I figured the acid test would be for him that I would tell him about this experience in my life many years ago. A closed chapter, records were sealed, and I knew it was over, but I had to tell him, and I told him, and he understood because he had had a wife who was a beautiful girl, and I could have looked more like her, but I didn't get here in time. And she gave him these little children, and when they were 3 and 6, she died with a brain tumor, very suddenly. So he had a missing piece himself. And he remarried, and his second wife was also a terrific gal who helped him with the children for a little while, until in a 24-hour period she was diagnosed with lupus, and she was also dead. I take vitamins myself. You know, when you're the third one in a long line of losers, you get a program. So I would marry this gentleman, who is here with me this time, this beautiful man who also had missing pieces and unanswered questions in life, who, like many of us, didn't have an easy answer for the things that he had been through in life. And I would sit in, ironically, a Los Angeles County courtroom, adopting his two children, and wondering all the time, I wonder who sat here for me. years before. I wonder what they look like. I felt I had given God one child in adoption, and now he was giving me back two. So adoption was a very special thing to me. Hoping all the time I was raising the children that they would look at me as their real mom, because I think parenting is more than a mistaken moment of time. It's not a moment, and it's not 9 months. Being a parent is years. How many of you can testify to that? Of loving, of caring, and sharing, sure. And I was hoping that my birth daughter would look at her mom and dad as her mom and dad. Because I felt God was able to keep that which I had committed unto him. And he would pick out whatever Pharaoh's daughter would fish her out of the water. Although I knew I had no control over that. I thought he had this divine Apple computer system, mega system, that he would be able to track things on and make it turn out all right somehow. And through the years, as we'd watch on Donahue, when he didn't have someone weird on, he'd have, you know, people searching for their parents or whatever, and magazine articles would tell us that some people are searching, and maybe my husband would say, "Don't you ever want to try to search and find her?" And I would say, honestly, I feel as if God is going to coordinate that. I left it in his hands if he ever wants it. Because I, as an adopted mom, I would not want anybody knocking on my door one day saying, "Excuse me, I'm the real mother." You see, I understood that. Adoption was such a sweet thing to me. I brought with me a poem which I call The Legacy of an Adopted Child. I'll read just a couple verses. It says, "Once there were two women who never knew each other. One you don't remember, the other you call mother. One gave you up, it was all that she could do. And the other prayed for a child, and God led her straight to you. And now you ask me through your tears that age-old question through the years, heredity or environment, which are you the product of?" Neither one, my dear child. Just two different kinds of love. I would understand both those kinds of love. And I would believe that the God who was able to coordinate Joseph's life would be able to do the same for me. Because as a new Christian, I always pictured God at his big executive desk in heaven, being able to make all things work together for good, because not all things are good. You know, some people say, "Everything works out for the best." No, it doesn't. "Everything is beautiful." No, it's not. But we serve a God who is able to make all things work together for the good of those who love him. Because as he sits at his big executive desk in heaven, I do believe, it's as if God is able to coordinate the events of our lives by saying yes and no. I personally believe that nothing can come to us except it passes through the hands of God. For those of us who have totally committed our way to him. I can't imagine God saying, "Oh, oops. Whoa, I wasn't expecting that one. Ooh, boy, that really messes her up for the rest of her life." No. I rather see God as the executor of heaven, as it were, sitting up there at his great big executive desk with two big rubber stamps. And I believe the Bible clearly teaches us that if even the enemy of our souls wants to do something to us, as Job taught us, it's almost as if he has to fill out his requisition and it has to pass across God's desk. And God has to say yes or no. And I do not know what may come across God's desk for you in your life. I don't know if when you get back home, a request may be coming across, "Can he change jobs again? Yeah, I'll help him with that one. Yes, we'll let that one go by there." Maybe a request will be coming across his desk for you that will say, "Can she move again? No, she can't stand another move. No, we're not going to let her move again. No, move that on, move it on, move it on." Next. "Can he lose his best friend?" Yes. Because, you know, he's been counting so much on his friends and not enough on me. Yeah. What's this? "Can the mother-in-law move in?" No! No, get that thing out of here! Get it out of here! So God is able to make all things. Never wondering and imagining that one day a request had been coming across God's desk for me, and it said, can I find Lee, my birth mother? And one day he said, yes. And I would pick up the phone at home, and there would be a voice on the end of the phone that would say, hello, you've never met me. My name is Julie, and I live in Michigan, but you're my mother. And I've been looking for you for 3.5 years. And of course, it was just a normal day, actually, nothing special happening. And I'm a talker, but I tell you, that child went on to explain that she really had two motivations for seeking to find me. One was to let me know that I am a grandmother, even though I'm much too young to be a grandmother. And the second reason was even better to me, because in that first conversation, that child tried to do what she'd always dreamed of doing one day, and that was that she tried to lead me to Jesus on the telephone. And I let her go for a while to see if she was any good at it. And actually, she was pretty good. And as she was coming in for the close, you know how you close the deal. I said to her, Julie, I think that you're trying to lead me to Christ, but you already did that more than 20 years ago. She said, I did. But yes. For truly, it was that experience that did it for me. Her search had taken her through attorneys' records, doctors, hospitals, lawyers, even to the ALMA, Adoptees Liberty Movement Agency, and through national registries and computer things that I just have no concept of. They were able to shoot out to her on computer runs information I had no knowledge of. I knew the man's name from personnel records, and that's all I was able to put down. Julie asked me, now I'd like to ask about my birth father. Was he 20 or 30 years older than you? I have two ages. And I said, I don't know. She said, did you ever meet any of his four children? I have their names here. And I was just so paralyzed. I didn't know what to say. I had fear, I had joy, I had every emotion like a groundswell coming up on me. And I changed the subject. I said, Julie, how did your mom and dad feel about your searching for me? And she said, well, at first they were threatened, but this is the kind of gal who was able to convince her parents that they have a place in her heart that nobody else can take. She said, you're another piece of the whole puzzle, but you're not their place. We talked for a long time, and we decided to make our first meeting date when we would get our first look at each other, and it was scary. Here I was, a Christian author. I had already written The Cinderella Syndrome and had been speaking for the Lord, and here was this thing that no one knew about. My adoptive children did not know it. No one in my life knew it. It was my big, deep, dark soap opera secret. We set our date to meet, and honestly, the only problem we had initially was that my husband said that you have to tell her that you were raped. You can't just let her go on thinking that, well, you know, she slept around and she got caught. And I said, well, I'm not telling her that. And my husband, Hal, wisely got her Christian husband on the telephone and told him the circumstances surrounding his wife's conception. And I remember Bob saying, because I was listening in on the other phone. I do that a lot. And I was listening in, and I can remember her husband gasping and saying, wow. Just to think that that happened more than 20 years ago, just to give me Julie. We thought we were dealing with a pretty special situation. We set our date, and through a hotel room door shortly after that would walk a girl who looked strikingly like me. Except for the crow's feet, you know, and the tell you, Lee. That was her. And she held a baby in her arms, and first thing she did was pass me the baby and said, "Now go to your grandma." And her husband, big guy, stood behind her and stretched out his hand like, I really think he rehearsed it. Because he said, "I would like to thank you for not aborting Julie. I don't know what my life would be like without her and my children." So we, three generations, sat there kind of pinching each other. I should have told you to bring Kleenex to this meeting. Counting and trying to recount the uncountable ramifications of abortion, we were so thrilled. It would be her husband that would encourage us to go ahead and write the book, The Missing Piece, so that we could put into words more of the crazy details of our meeting and of meeting her beautiful mom and dad, who were such neat people. The kind of people who knew that they didn't own their child. Their child was on loan from God. The kind of a woman who knew that children don't come from us. They just come through us. Children belong to God. Less than 10% of adoptees ever really try to search and find their natural parents. And yet in 85% of those reunions, it's reported to be very positive. Ours was. And as we wrote the book, The Missing Piece, we had so many exciting opportunities to share our story, both in Christian and secular media. I remember an ABC radio network interview with a very caustic English gentleman who said, "Oh, yes, I hear your story. Wonderful, wonderful. It was all God, actually, wasn't it? Yes, it was all God from the beginning. In other words, God made a man rape you so you could have a baby. Is that right?" I said, no. that was the causation factor. God never causes evil. But he's the only one that can make good out of evil. Oh, I believe that. I believe there's nothing that has happened in your life and in my life that can totally forever get us off the track and put us out of commission for fulfilling God's purpose for our life. Nothing. When it's placed in his hands. And I can remember in our first television interview on the Sally Jesse Raphael show, the little blonde gal who seemed like such a nice person before the show. And she opens up the show. Julie and I are seated behind her. And she says in the lens of the camera, "My guest today is not the product of love. She is the product of rape." How does that make you feel? Well, it makes me feel like punching her out. Get out of here. For the Lord. And Julie kind of swallowed hard. And then she said, "How many of us know that we are the product of love, even if our parents were married? Beside that, I personally believe that God wanted me born, so therefore I am the product of love." I said, "But it's my kid." And this summer we had an opportunity to share with Brother Geraldo. My husband warned me that he likes a lot of action on his show, so he suggested that I throw a Bible at him, but I didn't think that was tacky. So we sat there, and we, along with Julie's mom, we two mothers sharing one daughter, talked about how God is able to make sense out of nonsense. And God is able to put together the missing pieces of life. And our opportunities to share have been very strange and wonderful at the same time. This beautiful gal, whom I can't resist showing you, but I'm afraid in this large auditorium the picture is quite inadequate. My daughter lives in Springfield, Illinois now with her family, and has to take care of them grandkids, so she doesn't travel with me much. I make her take care of those kids. But today is one of those rare days that she is. So will you please welcome Julie?
Adopted in California as an infant by a couple who had two sons and wanted a daughter. And I remember now seeing some baby pictures, and I'm really surprised that they picked me out from the others that there were to choose from. My mother thinks it's so neat. She's got this big 8x10 pictures of me, and I was totally bald, and I love to drool. And the photographer took this picture of me with this great big drool down my face. And it's terrible, but if you come to our house, you'll probably see that picture. But they adopted me, and I grew up with my brothers, never feeling any different. Always felt that the love of my parents for me was the same as for my brothers. I found out I was adopted at the age of 7 by a girlfriend who had overheard her parents talking. And we had gotten in an argument, and she thought that this would be the ultimate weapon. And she told me, and I went home and asked my mother if it was true, not really understanding what being adopted really meant. But she said, yes, it was true. But she said that I was chosen, and that's what made me special to them. So I grew up there in California, and then in 1979, my adoptive parents moved to Michigan. And a couple years later, I got married, and it was at that time that my adoptive parents gave me the adoption records that they had. And after reading through them, I decided that I would make a decision about whether or not I would search for my natural parents. And I decided to search for my natural mother. I was raised in the church and accepted Christ as my Savior at a young age. And our faith and beliefs was really the foundation for our lives. And it was because of that that I decided to search for Lee. I wanted the opportunity to share my faith with my adoptive parents, and I started looking for my mother. I had the support and the encouragement of my adoptive parents, which I was very fortunate to have, because a lot of people do not have that enforcement and encouragement behind them. My adoptive parents signed many papers offering to giving permission for attorneys to release information for me. I was very grateful that they were standing with me and that they took the courage to really allow me to search. It took a lot of courage for them to do that. I searched for 3.5 years, and during that time, I remember discussing with my husband, we were in the process of building our own home, and my husband, after we got married, he had never really done a whole lot of physical things. And so it seemed like he wanted to try everything there was to try. And we tried farming for a while, and then we built a sawmill, and we logged our own lumber, and then we were in the process of building a home. We wanted to learn to do everything. I hope the Lord never puts us in a position to use all of the knowledge we have acquired. But I hope we do not acquire any more physical knowledge like that. So we had been in the process of building our own home, and whenever you don't know the future, I think you always assume the worst. And as I was searching for Lee, I assumed that she would be a bag lady on the streets of L.A. And that we would have to build a second home. we were preparing for that as I continued in my search, and I finally received the hospital records. They were my birth records. I had a Christian physician, so I was fortunate enough to have him request my records from the hospital. And he did so, and they came in, and I had them for a couple weeks and didn't think too much about them until I started reading them. And I realized there was a phone number of the location where my mother stayed when I was born. And I thought, well, I'll just sit down and call this and see where it goes. I never would have imagined that the same people would be in the same house after over 20 years. We had moved from California, and there'd be many, many changes in California since we left. And as I dialed the number and an older gentleman answered the phone, the shock hit me that this older man could really know who I was looking for, that he could be the key to finding my natural mother. I didn't know if he would be a relative or just a friend or someone who took her in. I had no idea. I tried to pull myself together and explain to him who I was looking for, and it was really strange because he knew immediately. I hadn't talked to him for more than 2 minutes, and he said, "Oh, you mean Lee?" And I really was surprised because this was the same people that she stayed with when I was born. And as he said her name, the telephone was grabbed out of his hands, and there was a long silence. And an older woman came on the phone, and she said, I didn't even talk to her. I don't know if she was listening in. Maybe that's where you got that. Somehow, from the conversation that had taken place beforehand, she had figured out who I was. And she said that we used to know Lee, but don't know her anymore, and we can't help you. The phone conversation ended. I was so shocked and unprepared. I felt that because I was so unprepared that the telephone call didn't work out well. But I decided that the best way to really express my feelings was to write a letter. And so I wrote them a letter telling them that I felt like the Lord was guiding me in my search for my natural mother, that I didn't want to interrupt her life, but that I wanted the chance to meet her. They had the letter for a couple weeks, and then they called Lee and told her that I was searching for her. My adoptive parents have met Lee, and we've been together many times, and I believe that my relationship with my adoptive parents has gotten better because of my relationship with Lee. My mom and dad are my adoptive parents, and that'll never change, but Lee has just been an added gift from God and an added part of my life. We've had so many wonderful opportunities to share, and this definitely will be one that I will not forget. I pray, though, and hope that now that we've given you our story, that it won't just stay here, that you will take it home with you. I feel that we all have an obligation now to share with people that we know that may think abortion is an acceptable solution, that may come up in a conversation about rape and incest being an exception and allowable. I hope that you'll have the courage to share our story and that it'll change some people's minds. For some of us, it may be encouraging you to get involved in a crisis pregnancy center. There's lots of work to be done. Everybody can find a place there to get involved in pro-life activities. Right now, we have the greatest opportunity ever to make abortion illegal in this country, and I believe that. But I believe that we have an opportunity that is going to pass if we do not take advantage of it. I don't think we'll ever have this opportunity like we have now again. I think it's an opportunity the Lord has given us. I want to encourage you. I've been in Springfield a month and been able to get involved with some of the stuff at the Capitol there. And your legislators that are pro-life, standing up for the pro-life position, are having a tough time because since the Supreme Court decision, the opposition to abortion has been more active and is getting more organized than ever. They are writing their legislators and their people in office. If they're pro-life, they're telling them they're going to vote against them. They're going to work in their communities. Some of the legislators in Springfield have death threats against them because of their pro-life stance. They need your encouragement. Don't just think because they're pro-life that they'll be okay. They need to hear from you. And those that are not pro-life, let me tell you, your letters make a difference. There's people that I've talked to that have changed their mind after hearing our story, and they need to hear from you. But I hope, I hope some of you have changed your mind on rape and incest cases. I hope that you have seen it from a different light today. I'd just like to ask a quick question and hope that most of you know, but I'm sure that most of you don't. How many of you know that abortion is legal up until and including 9 months of pregnancy? Maybe a third. This is what's going on in our country. If you don't believe me, you can get the facts. You can look it up. Abortion is legal through 9 months of pregnancy. We have the best opportunity to stop this now. I hope you'll take advantage of it, and I hope the Lord has spoken to you through our story. Thank you.
Just in closing, I want to thank you for your kind attention to our story. And as Julie said, I hope it means more than just goosebumps. I hope you'll think of us and remember that God is faithful. And He never forgets. He has not lost anyone's address, in spite of how many times you may have moved. And that God is able to take the events of your life and coordinate them into making a beautiful symphony of sense so that we can really become victorious victims and scarred counselors and wounded healers, people who have, yes, had difficulties and unanswered questions and missing pieces in our lives, but people of faith who believe that even the pitfalls of our past can become fertilizer for our future, really, when we place it all in the hands of the Prince of Peace, who's able to give us His peace for our missing pieces. And I'd like to pray in closing, if you would, with me, please. Father God, I thank You. And we thank You for what You have given us and for what You have taken from us and for what You have left us with. It is enough with You. The song says, some through the water, some through the flood, some through great trials, but all through the blood. Thank You, Jesus, that You have not left us comfortless. You have come to us. And we pray for those with missing pieces that You will take, like a divine piece of mortar, Your great peace, and plug up those holes in their lives. Make us glad in the years wherein we have seen evil, and in the years wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and establish Thou the work of our hands. God, we place our lives in Your hand. Being the God of missing pieces, You know what we need, and we believe that You are able to make all things beautiful in Your time. And if you know that chorus, would you sing that with me? In Your time, in Your time, You make all things beautiful. In Your time. As You're teaching me Your way, teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say,
just what You
in Your time. Amen. God bless you.
For more information on Lee Izell, please go to her website at www.classservices.com/leeizell.htm.